Or then in verse number 13, he says, so it has become evident to the whole palace guard, to the praetorium. That's that word praetorium right there. It has become evident to everyone in the praetorium, the judgment house, and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. I mean, everybody there has seen that I'm a Christian. Not because I've said I'm a Christian. They know something's different about me. Because here I am in chains, and all these other soldiers are bitter, and they're complaining, and they're sad, and they're suffering, and I'm rejoicing in the situation. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. And so, hey, the whole palace guard has seen that my chains are, and they know that they're in Christ. And so, what a great witness Paul had. And then in verse number 14, he says, and most of the brethren, no, what did I skipped one, didn't I? He said, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, not only did Paul have a witness with the lost, he had a witness with the church. Because put yourself, if you were the Philippians or if you were some of these other churches and here was the great apostle Paul and he was thrown in jail, what would have happened if Paul would have just succumbed to depression and he had become bitter and he'd become angry at God? What would have happened to his witness to the other churches? It would have been destroyed. But he had a totally different attitude. He was rejoicing in the Lord. He writes to the Philippians. He says, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. And I don't think that was hyperbole. I don't think he was putting on a show. I don't think he was miserable and he was trying to, you know, pretend he wasn't miserable. He was really happy in jail. He really saw that God was using him in jail. He was trusting the Lord, that the Lord had a place for him in jail. And so he was rejoicing. And you know what the church said? The church said, hey, man, I can be bold in my witness, because if the worst thing that can happen to me is I can be thrown into jail and I still can have joy in jail, I still can experience the power and presence of God in jail, then, man, how easy would it be to be emboldened out on the street or out of my job or in my family or in my wherever I'm at? And so not only were the lost people impressed with Paul's witness, so was the church. And they became much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know, we should never fear. We should never fear anything if we're born again believers. There's nothing we should fear. If God be for us, who can be against us? We're more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. There's nothing. If Paul can make it all the way to the guillotine and lose his head rejoicing, then we can too. He didn't rejoice because he was sucking it up and making himself happy. Why did he rejoice? Because he was filled with the Spirit of God. And I'm going to tell you this. The more of a desperate or more of a difficult situation you're placed in, the more you're going to experience the presence of God. And that's what the church was learning from this. I mean, I know that's true for me. I don't know if it's true for you, but the more difficult the situation becomes, the more I experience the presence of God. And so the more I rejoice, and then when you're rejoicing in a situation like that, and like people can see that that's sincere, it really is a great witness. But there's always some guys that are going to take advantage of a situation, and they were doing that in Paul's day. I mean, Paul was a tiger. You didn't mess with Paul. I mean, Paul was very good at straightening churches out and chasing out Judaizers and Gnostics and all of those kind of things. And so he was a tiger. Well, when he goes to jail, the tiger's in jail. And so it says there in verse number 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. So there was a group of people who took advantage of Paul's situation and they preached for the wrong reasons. But there were also some who still preached for the right reasons, and Paul's going to talk about both of those. He says, the former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerity, supposing to add affliction to my chains. You know, they think that because I'm not there to straighten them out, that I'm just going to be distraught. But he's not going to be distraught, and he's going to explain why in just a second. There's some who preach for the wrong reasons. They preach because they want to advance their own agenda. They preach because of selfish ambition, to that recognition for money, to gain power over people. That's why some people preach, not sincerely. And Paul says, you know, that I guess they think that would upset me and that I would be, you know, just it would just add to the affliction of my chains, but it doesn't. It doesn't add to the affliction of my chains because there are some who are preaching for goodwill. The latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. I mean, there are some preachers who knew that Paul was called of God. They knew that what Paul taught was true. The salvation is by grace alone through faith alone. And they knew that he was appointed as an apostle to the Gentiles to present the true gospel. And so they preached out of love. But then there was the former guys who were preaching out of ambition. They weren't sincere. And what about it? Paul says, what then? He says, what then? Only this. That in every way, whether in pretense or truth, they're not going to add to my affliction because they're still, whether they know it or not, they're still doing the Lord's work. Even those who preach with the wrong motives, they're still doing the Lord's work. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached. That's all I care about. And in this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice. He says, you know, I mean, the true teachers knew that Paul was the real deal. They knew that he had been appointed for the defense of the gospel. You know, we're some 2,000 years past the time when Paul wrote this letter. How many of you believe Paul was appointed to defend the gospel and give the gospel truth? We all believe that, don't we? Why do we believe that? Why do you believe that? Did you just believe that because your mom and daddy told you to believe that? Did you believe that because I told you to believe that? Why do you believe that? Well, you read it in the Word. Well, you know, who's to say the Word's true? Why do you believe the same thing that Paul believed? Why do you believe that Paul was the man? Why do you believe that he was appointed with the truth? He was anointed with the truth to write this truth for us. Why do you believe that? Because you have the same Spirit of God in you that Paul had in him. The most amazing thing, one of the great things about studying church history, and I'm not talking about the Catholic church history, which is what you'll get if you look at the surface, but if you dig deep into the Wycliffes and some of the others, Martin Luther and some of the ones that, Polycarp, Athanasius, you read some of these people's writings, some say Augustine. I mean, some things about Augustine I like, some I don't like, but if you can go find these writers from antiquity and you read their devotions and you read what they believe, and it's exactly what you believe. I mean, I didn't copy it from them. They didn't copy it from me. We were taught it by the same Holy Spirit, and it makes us know that our faith is true. And it hasn't changed. The Mormons have had to reboot their faith over and over again. The Muslims have had to reboot their faith over and over again. It's evolving. Now, the Catholic Church, I shouldn't say the Catholic Church, a lot of the ecumenical church believes the church is evolving, that this word is evolving. But you and I know by the Spirit that it's not evolving, that this is truth, the way it's written from Genesis to Revelation, that it's truth. And so we believe that because of the Spirit of God. Now, Paul says, hey, you know, so I, even though there's some of these guys that don't buy into my truth, they're still preaching Christ, even for the wrong reasons. Hey, if they're doing that, I rejoice because Christ is being preached. Now is that possible? Man, I hate to name names when I get into something like this, but almost, I don't know if I'm going to do it or not. There's a guy they call the America's pastor.
I don't know who you're talking There's a guy down in Louisiana who has one of the biggest mansions in all of Louisiana. He's a real funny guy, very funny. I'm not going to name his name. His first name's Jesse. I said, I'll leave it at that. You know, and I could give you a list of people who I think are in that boat. Benny H. That's as far as I'll carry that. I believe they preach for selfish ambition. I believe they preach for the wrong reasons, with the wrong motives. But do you know what? You listen to them. They lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody said, was talking about a particular preacher the other day, and they told me, I told them I don't particularly like him, and I'll tell you why, but I don't dislike him. There's something about his theology. I don't even know him. I don't particularly like all of his theology. And the person said, well, I like 90% of his theology. I said, well, I do too. But the Mormons are 90% right. The Jehovah's Witnesses are 90% right. So if you've got major issues and 10% of them are wrong, that's not good. But they are preaching Christ. They are preaching Jesus Christ. And people do get saved by listening to these people. I had a couple when I was in seminary, one of the finest couples I've met, both sold out to the ministry. And they got saved at a Benny Hinn crusade. I have to just stand back and say, God can save people in any situation. So, if that's what he's using to save people, then fine. Now, when they get saved, they're going to run as far away from them as they can get. But I start stuttering whenever I start talking about other people, so I need to leave that one alone. Let's go to the next verse, 19 and 20. He says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." I know that I'm going to be delivered one way or the other. God is going to deliver me. He'll deliver me through death, or he'll break these chains and I'll win this case and I'll be set free through the supply, through your prayers and the supply I have of the Spirit of Christ. Now, here's another one of those spirits of Christ. Is that a different spirit than the Holy Spirit? No. That's the same spirit. The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. It's over and over again in the New Testament. So when anybody shows you a chart that says that the Spirit of Christ is not the same as the Holy Spirit, just say, that's a chart. Let me show you what the Bible says. Because they are the same. The Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit are the same Holy Spirit. You don't have three Holy Spirits in you. Christ in you, your hope of glory. And we're told the Father is in us, and the Holy Spirit is in us. So it's the same Spirit. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. I mean, either way, since I have the Spirit of Christ, this is going to turn out for my good. All I pray is that I continue to magnify Christ in my body, either through my life that remains or through my death. And then he makes that great statement. We've all seen on several occasions. We've heard it quoted. We've probably quoted it. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What's that saying? Which is better, to live or to die for the Christian? Which was Paul was saying better there? To die. Paul was saying it's better to die than to keep living on this earth. Paul had it right. It is better to die than to keep living on this earth. And I think we've got it wrong as in Christendom today, especially in America. Because in America, things are so good here, at least now, that, hey, we cling to this life. And there's reasons to cling to life. We have families. We have relationships. We have church family. There's reasons we want to hang around here. But really,
It's better to die. It is much better to die. Infinitely better to die. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. In other words, the reason God is keeping me here and the reason I don't just tell the Lord to take me on home right now is that I'm still working. Even though I'm in jail, I still have things to do. Paul had a lot to do still. He had to finish the book of Philippians and 2 Timothy and a few others. And so he had a lot to do. He had a fourth missionary journey that he went on, some say all the way up to Spain and planted churches up there. And so Paul still had a lot of living to do in the last 5 years of his life. And so he says, but I live on in the flesh, for it will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I mean, I'm not sure. I really don't know. You know, what I need to do. Do I need to ask the Lord to take me out of here, or do I continue on? Doing what I'm doing here on earth? And then he says, for I am hard pressed between the two. How many of you are hard pressed on that decision? How many of you would rather die tonight or live another 30 years on this earth? You know, I think we have it wrong. We what we do as Americans, American Christians? We try to make earth into heaven. That's what we try to do. And we get real disappointed when it doesn't turn out that way, because it's not going to turn out that way, because we're not living in heaven. I mean, I'm shocked all the time the bad things that happen. I'm like, wait a minute, I'm structuring me a really nice world here, you know, a really nice little heaven on earth. What are you doing messing with it? You know, and I'm really surprised when God allows that to happen. You know, I think I think we're like cats clinging to something when you pull them, you know. We just cling on to this earth. Please don't take me out of here. Please don't take me out of here. We do everything we can medically, and we get prayer groups and everything going. Please don't take me out of here. When it's better that we die. It's better for us that we die, because we'll be out of this earth. And we'll be in glory with Jesus Christ. We'll be in a perfect situation. And earth is not a perfect situation. Now, I'm not taking up a bus ride tonight to head out of here, but really, what should our attitude be? I mean, it should be just like Paul's attitude. Lord, keep me here as long as you can use me. As long as I'm making a difference in this world, but take me out of here, you know, when that's over. Because I'm not going to cling. I see people that I know in close relationship that are just clinging to life. Clinging with everything they've got to life, and there's nothing left in their life. And I think that causes a lot of misery. Man, if I drop dead here tonight, man, don't anybody come up here and give me mouth to mouth. I'm not worried about any of you doing that, but let me just go. You know, to die is gain. So you're gonna do that, huh? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yep. What shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm not sure, for I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is a little bit better, you know, about the same, far, far, far better to be with Christ. Nevertheless, to remain in this flesh right now is more needful for you. Thank goodness God kept him back. We wouldn't have this letter we're reading tonight. We would be able to stop wherever he died, but thank goodness God kept him around for a while. And being confident of this, Paul, I think Paul had gotten a word from the Lord at this point, and he knew that he wasn't going to die, that this wasn't it. I mean, he had a death sentence on him, basically, but he had made his appeal to Rome. He was a Christian, and that was a religion, and so you know, he could have died,
But I think he had gotten a word at this point that he wasn't going to die. And so he says, "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain. I'm not going to die now, even though it's far better for me to die. I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." And man, doesn't Paul bring us a lot of joy? I mean, think if you knew him, what a character he had to be. I mean, I feel like I know him a little bit just from reading his letters, because, man, all of these guys are kind of exposed in the Bible. You know, all their flaws, all their good characteristics, bad characteristics, and you kind of get to know Paul. I mean, when he fights with Mark, when he chews out the high priest, I mean, he had a hot temper. You know, he's probably a little guy, but he was what a great guy he was. And he says, I remain here for your sake, for your progress and the joy of your faith. And your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. You know, Paul hoped to see the Philippians, and he saw the Philippians again. I believe he did. And we're not sure, but we think he did. And but that didn't matter. Even if he didn't see him again, he says, look at what he says in verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether I'm with you or not. If I do die, then only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's that same unity of the Spirit again. I mean, why do we believe the same thing? Because we have the same Spirit. Why do we work for the same goal? Because we have the same Spirit. Why do we share the same gospel? Because we have the same Spirit. Why do we have the same faith? Because we have the same Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that unifies us, and we're to stand fast in one Spirit. You know, when I see people drifting off into other things, I wonder what Spirit they have. Because the Spirit of God is the same in all of us. And you know, if you're born again, then there should be unity with born-again believers. I mean, we can squabble over little things, but there should be unity in our faith, in our work, in what we do, in what we believe. And then he says something in verse number 28 that is really profound. He says, And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, by those who hate you, by those who will persecute you. Remember what Paul told Timothy? He told him that those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, not just godly, because there's godly, righteous, or moral people, more moral than I am, that don't know Jesus Christ. But, and that's not, I'm not putting up there on some high plateau either. Those who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. There's no doubt about that. If you live in this society, even in America, where you call it a so-called Christian nation, you live in a society where you name the name of Jesus Christ, you will suffer persecution. It's going to happen. And so, but Paul says, don't be terrified by your adversaries, those who persecute you, which to them their persecution of the truth is proof of their perdition. You know, Judas was called a son of perdition. What does that mean? A son of hell, a son of destruction. And the very fact that people persecute the gospel is proof of where their destiny, where they're going to end up. Now, Paul was a persecutor himself, and that could change. But until it changes, if you die before it changes, you're going to end up a persecutor, as we know, is going to end up in hell. And that's proof of their perdition is the fact that they will not receive truth. They can't receive truth. They're adverse to truth. But to you, the fact you're being persecuted is proof of your salvation. How many of you proved your salvation today? I don't know, I did. You know, we are lucky, very fortunate, not lucky, I should have never said that. We're very fortunate to live in a country where up until now there hasn't been much persecution. But, hey, I don't think we go out and seek to be persecuted. But when those times come, and they're coming, you see it happening to people just like us all over the country right now. You read about something new every day. Somebody, a college professor who I saw, they put something, no. Guy worked for the government in Atlanta, and he was preaching on the weekend. Did y'all see this article? He was preaching on the weekend and preaching just like I'm preaching, naming the name of Jesus Christ. And I think he mentioned maybe that homosexuality is a sin. And they grabbed tapes of his sermon and they fired him. And I mean, all he was doing was preaching right out of the text, just like I'm doing here tonight. And they fired him. And they're suing to get him reinstated. But what is that proof for him? That's proof of his salvation. It's proof to those people who are persecuting him that they're heading for destruction and they need to repent. I mean, when an angry mob, I saw a story a few months back, an angry mob came into an evangelical church in India, a Hindu mob, and they beat to death this evangelical pastor. Why did they beat to death a pastor, a meek and mild pastor preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? I mean, he was saying nothing about homosexuality or nothing about the Hindu religion. All he was doing was lifting up the name of Christ and trying to get people to receive Jesus Christ. Why would they beat him to death? To silence him. Why do they want to silence him? Because they want to silence him because truth, the Hindu religion cannot stand up to truth. And so they've got to silence him. Well, what is that? That's proof. You know, that's proof of your faith, that your faith is true. That's proof that his faith is true. That's proof that they're heading for destruction if they don't get saved. I mean, the Iranian government, a Muslim government who's put Saif al-Dini in jail for what was he doing? Was he trying to overthrow the government? No. Did he have a rifle or a gun? Did he rob anybody? No. You know what he did? He was lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. Why did they have to put him in jail? To silence him. Why did they have to silence him? Because the Muslim faith cannot stand up to the truth. And so they proved by putting him in jail that they're heading for perdition. They proved by putting him in jail that he's heading for salvation. For you, it has been granted on behalf of Christ, and this is for all of us. For you, it has been gifted. It's graced. We've all been given a gift on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. That's a gift. We love to quote Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For grace you have been saved by faith. That not of yourself. It is a gift. Your faith is a gift of God. Not only to believe. It's been granted for us to believe. Well, let's cut it off right there. We don't want to hear the last part of this verse. But also to suffer for his sake. God grants us suffering. He gives us suffering so we can prove our salvation, so we can be a witness to Jesus Christ. He gives us that. I don't want that for Christmas. I don't know about you, but that's what he gives us. He gives us persecution. When Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail, when he's writing to the Philippians here, when he was in the Philippian jail, they were in stocks, they were beaten. And they saw that as a gift. John and Peter, when they were taken and thrown in jail, saw it as a gift. And they praised God that we have the privilege to suffer for Jesus Christ. What a gift. Now you know what to ask for Christmas. All right, anyway, verse 30. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. Paul had it pretty rough. He sees it as a gift. He saw it as a gift. It should be a gift to us too. If we really love him, we want to glorify him with our lives. And that's going to mean that we're going to suffer some persecution. We're going to suffer some tough things in the world. And when that happens, just remember that's a gift from God. And hey, we're going to be with Him one day, and it's far better to be with Him than it is on this earth. And those days are coming soon. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank You for Your word and what You teach us, and just for the glory of Your grace, Lord, that everything that comes our way is grace. Once we come to know You, Lord, and give our lives to You and receive Your Holy Spirit, that we truly can believe that all things are working for our good, and that even our suffering is a gift from You, a privilege. Lord, persecution is a privilege. And Lord, I'm not asking for You to send it our way, but Lord, when it does come, help us to see that. Help us to see what comes our way as a gift from You, an opportunity to really serve You with power, to really be a powerful witness, to really sense Your presence, Lord, and taste that glory that we're going to see when we go to that far better life with You in eternity. Lord, we just thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for the cross. We thank You for Jesus Christ. It's in His precious name that I pray. Amen.